See if I can get this thing up and going here. Getting started just a smidgen early, maybe. Okay, come on here. Let's see if I can get this thing up and going. Gotta love technology. All right, hang on. technical difficulties as usual. Okay. I don't think we're I can't get this thing off. Okay, let's see. I think I'm still. Yeah, I'm still suspended from YouTube, but at least I guess Facebook. We're still live on Facebook, I guess, for now, lest we say something crazy again. Oh, well. The Seven Sealed Book. This is the Revelation of Jesus Christ, part 63. Revelation 5:1, and I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within, and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" No man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, "Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." The book is written within. Remember, we talked about, you know, my prop last week. The book, it was a scroll. And as you take these seals off, if you remember, it would have one big seal right here. Then you take, because it would be sealed on the sides, and you would unroll the book until you took the next seal off, okay? Then you would take the next seal off, roll the book to the next seal, okay? So this book, this is my prop, okay? Let me do my prop back here. Put my, you gotta have some props. The book is written within. That's the nature and wisdom power of Christ, which is the law of his life. The law of life, the life of Christ Jesus. Paul would say it this way, the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:2. In that law being inscribed in our minds and written in our hearts. It's also written on the backside or the outside. Okay, when you got to scroll, the backside's the outside. That inner life expressed outwardly through our words and actions, open for others to see. Yet the full revelation of Christ in us has been sealed. Remember, Christ in us, it's been sealed. The Christ who dwells in us is a whole Christ. I wish people could get a hold of that. Not a in part Christ. Our understanding may be in part. You know, you don't get a part of the Spirit. The whole thing is there. The whole Christ is there. We just don't have understanding. Okay. So,
The Christ who dwells in us is a whole Christ. All that he is, all that he has lives in us. And the breaking of the seals, the unrolling of the scroll, will set all things in God's order. It's what creation's groaning for. This book has been sealed away from the influences of men. It's not been tampered with by man. It's been held secure in the right hand of the Father. Our Almighty Father has been in control of every experience of our lives as he has moved to bring us to the full stature of Christ. That's why these guys, they understood it. Why do you think it's a strange thing for this fiery trial? Why do you treat it as a stranger, this fiery trial? Nobody likes the fiery trials. Nobody likes the tribulations. I understand I don't like them either. But God knows what he's doing. He's working in us this, or I wouldn't say working in us, maybe working out of us. When every seal has been broken, the book is fully open, it will confound all the wisdom of men and the pride of religion. It'll bring it to naught. We've spoken the message of God, but now we're destined to be the open book of God, the very message of God, the very living epistle. You know, Jesus didn't come preaching out of the Bible. He's the Word. The book that has been sealed within us is even now being unsealed and open. That's why we go through what we go through. What is it that is being unveiled? The totality of the Father in his sons is ready to be made manifest. And all mankind shall behold the salvation of God. This is a wonderful thing here. Now, one of the books... I love the book, Song of Solomon. You know, it's called Song of Songs. You know what that means? Song of Songs. It means of all the songs, this is the pinnacle. This is the best song ever written. Song of Songs. Beautiful book Solomon wrote. And in it, he describes a relationship between two people that are deeply in love. And it's imagery. It's poetry. It's a picture of Christ the bridegroom and his bride, the church. Individually, it portrays Christ, the bridegroom, in our spirit and the bride of our soul. And the Shulamite declares that her beloved is altogether lovely. Oh, yes, the book is Christ himself, for Christ is the revelation of the one who sits upon the throne. Christ is the Word of God. The book is a word book. The book is a message, and Christ is the message of God. Remember, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He came to reveal the Father. He was the revelation of the Father in human flesh. And you know, the book of Hebrews, God who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets hath in these last days spoken unto us in his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. See, it's not merely Christ in heaven, but Christ in you and me, Christ in us. And the sealed book is the very nature and wisdom and power and glory of Christ, held back, obscured by the outer man of flesh, by our natural identity, our human consciousness, until the seals are broken. Now, this book is sealed with seven seals, and we talked about this last week, seven, the number of completeness. The seven seals speak of the total depravity of the natural man. The Adamic nature is a hellish nature, if we can understand that, and shut tightly against the Spirit of God. It must be broken. It must be loosed. And it always seems strange when I read this book of Revelation that in loosening the seals, there's so much woe and calamity and devastation and judgment and distress brought on the earth. Yet at the same time, it evokes so much rejoicing and worship in heaven. And, you know, a lot of people's mindsets is this way. Man, I can't wait. You know, they almost with a sense of pride, you know, I can't wait until all this destruction takes place on the earth. I'm out of here, you know. They're going through the great tribulation and we're not. We're out of here. But when you read the book of Revelation, you almost get this scene, if you look at it with the natural mind, heaven, it seems like to the natural mind, this seems offensive. It almost seems sadistic. Heaven rejoicing over pain and anguish and torment on the earth. Doesn't seem right. But that's a natural mind looking at things, because we can't miss the truth of this. And the truth is, the seven seals are the bondage of the flesh. And it's this complete imprisonment of Christ within us. And he's imprisoned by the dominance of the consciousness of the outer man of flesh that is suffering all the dealings of judgment and fire of God. These are the seals that are being broken. Now, you know, we get these loose him and let him go. Paul said, till Christ be formed in you, you know, I labor, travail, till Christ be formed in you. This is the picture. A while ago, we did a series on the Torah and the purpose of the law. And we showed that from Genesis to the end of 2 Kings was this chronological story of redemption. We went through all of that. Now, we got these other prophets in here, you know, Isaiah and Jeremiah and dealt with different times, but the story of redemption from Genesis, and really from Genesis 1 to 11, we see the fall, and then in 11 starts the story of the call out of Abraham and the story to bring us back and even into the Babylonian captivity. But you can go read these chapters yourself. 2 Kings ends this way. They're in Babylonian captivity. But listen to this. Now remember I said, this is Christ in you is sealed up in prison and he has to be released. He has to be unveiled, revealed. Okay, listen to how this ends here in 2 Kings 25, verse 27. And it came to pass in the 30th year of the captivity of Jehoiachin, king of Judah, in the 12th month, on the 7th and 20th day of the month, that Evil-Merodach, king of Babylon, in the year that he did reign, did lift up the head of Jehoiachin, king of Judah, out of prison. So where's the king of Judah? Now, who was Jesus? He was from Judah, right? So he has to be released out of prison. So we get this picture right here. He began to lift up the head of the king of Judah out of prison and spake kindly to him and set his throne above the thrones of the kings that were with him in Babylon. So I just wanted to throw that picture there at you. But back in Revelation, it says, now who is worthy to open this book? This book that is in the right hand of the Father. I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice who was worthy to open the book and loose the seals thereof. I mean, who can do this thing? Now, if we put these two words together, proclaiming with a loud voice, from the Greek we get our word megaphone. You know, I mean, this is a mighty loud voice that is going forth. It represents a mighty message. A powerful angel speaks in tones that are so overwhelming that his words reach to the ends of the heavens, throughout the earth, even the underworld. And in spite of his deafening appeal, there's no answer. Nobody steps up. None is worthy. None can qualify. And with these thoughts as a background, as a backdrop here, let's consider the scene in the heavens of God's Spirit as revealed in chapter 5. The Father seated upon the rainbow encircled throne. He's presiding over this mighty assembly. The majesty of the scene is beyond words. In the midst of the great throne, there are four living creatures representing the kingship of the sons of God. And around them are the 24 elders who are representing the royal priesthood of God. And in the right hand of the Father, remember, is this scroll, this book, written on the inside and also the outside. And a mighty angel, a strong messenger, a mighty message step forwards and challenges the entire universe. Who's worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And his voice shook the earth and penetrated all space and galaxies as he sounded through the heavens. Now notice what it says. Who is worthy to open the book? It doesn't say who's got the skills to open the book, who's skillful enough, who's wise enough, who's strong enough, but who is worthy? Who can take the book? All heaven is searched. I mean, you would think in heaven you maybe would find one, maybe a seraphim, maybe a cherubim, maybe an angel, a strong angel would step forth. Maybe Enoch, maybe Noah, maybe Abraham, David, Elijah would present themselves. They were called faithful, as worthy to take the book. Maybe one of the saints, the spirits of just men made perfect, would step forward, but no, none of them. Earth is searched. Maybe some president, some king, maybe some great religious leader may step forward, you know, some, almost said a word, I don't want to get kicked off Facebook, so I got to be careful. And got kicked off YouTube, I might get kicked off, so I can't say the word. But nobody in the earth is found, and the search is dropped to under the earth. Maybe Caesar, maybe Nero, maybe Napoleon, maybe Alexander the Great, I don't know, will step forward. But every mouth is stopped. No man in heaven, nor in earth, nor under the earth was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. The suspense is terrible. John looks and waits and waits for somebody to come forward, but nobody's coming forward from nowhere. All heaven is silent here, and John's heart is moved to heavy tears. He's weeping terrible. Look what it says in verse 4, and I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. No man. Now remember, this book of Revelation is a book of symbols. Voice in heaven. We got to look at everything as symbols. They're pointing to something else. This is not something up in the clouds here. The voice in heaven, this high and holy realm of the Spirit. The earth is the dwelling place of the natural or the solical man, and the underworld is the body realm. The gross wickedness of the flesh, the bondage of the devil. Now, out of this search, there's no one who is able to qualify as worthy to open and to look upon the contents of the scroll. Now the word for Abel, that's in verse 3. And no man in heaven, in earth, under the earth was able. That word able there, the Greek word means to possess power or authority. Power or authority. Nowhere was there found a creature who was authorized or empowered of God to open the book and to bring forth the revelation of the life that the book contained. No man, no carnality, no human intellect, no human reasoning, no fleshly ability can open the book. Now, when I look at this, I mean, I can understand no man on earth was found able. I mean, some of us who are living way below our privileges in the realm of the earth, earthlies are not worthy nor capable. I get that, no man under the earth. The under the earth here, those living in the underworld of the sensual, fleshly, devilish realm was found able. But no man in heaven, no man living in the heavenlies of God's spirit, the very thing that we've been talking about, that place of exaltation, that place of victory, that place of triumph was found able to even look thereon. You got to be kidding me. Now, I'm going to say some things. I told you a couple weeks ago, or maybe last week, that this, as we began to open the seals and look what these things represent, it may change everything, or you may get mad and you may say, oh, he's crazy and you're not going to follow anymore. But this is a great mystery here that's about to be revealed. And in the days of transition, which when I say transition from the church to the kingdom, church to the kingdom, because remember we had the seven letters to the church, and the whole cry in each one of the churches was to him that overcometh. You remember to overcome, and now we come into this other realm where it's a throne realm. What's a throne realm speak of? Throne realm speaks of kingdom. So it's coming out of the church. Now we're talking about experience here. In our experience, and we'll get to that later on. Here, but in these days of transition from the church to the kingdom, the full expression of Christ's redemption must be made manifest, and it begins with the opening of the seven sealed book written within and on the backside, and he alone can open it. We know who the he is, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, no matter how dedicated or committed and gifted a heavenly-minded man may be, when it comes to the unveiling of Jesus Christ and the breaking of the seals, which release the forces that will bring about the full expression of God's glory and purpose in the earth, no man was found worthy. I mean, really, I mean, we got to look at the scriptures and think the scriptures doesn't say everybody's going to heaven or some. It says the glory of the Lord shall fill the earth. The knowledge of the Lord shall fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. So there's purpose. So how's this going to come to pass? It's going to come to pass by the breaking of the seven seals. Now, this is a word that needs to be heard. When I say a word that needs to be heard, I'm talking to myself here. Because many, many times my heart aches and longs for the glory of God to be revealed in the earth. I hear so much and my heart breaks of the tragedies and things that go on with children, the wars, all of these things. I don't know about you, but they break my heart all over. I hate those things. So there becomes a cry in our heart. I mean, when you hear the groans of the earth, I mean, it breaks your heart. And at the same time, it makes you angry. The torn up families, the fatherless, the children lost, all of these things. It breaks your heart. And you long for the glory of God to be revealed in the earth. You long for peace. You long for the lion to lay down with the lamb. And as we move into this wonderful new day of the kingdom, and nothing much seems to change or happen, and maybe we start blaming ourselves or our teachers or prophets, and we ask, where is the greater manifestation? What is going on? It seems like we can do nothing. This full expression of the power of the kingdom of God, where is it at? Why do we seem to be in such weakness and inability? And I'm not really talking about some revival here or some healings or some minor miracles. These things have been going on and going on and going on. And truth is, the world doesn't even notice. You know? I mean, when I look at these things, I ask these questions. Now, I'm not against miracles and healings and all that other stuff, but I just ask basic questions like, did this Asbury revival, I'm not against the Asbury revival, whatever you want to call it, did it stop the war in Ukraine? So what happened? Only a few people noticed it. It got some media attention. Where is it today? It's gone. There'll be other churches, trying to mimic these things and try to do. But what happened? Did it change the course of history? No. Did it stop? Did it stop the fentanyl from coming in and the people that dies from drug addiction? Did it put families back together? Was it enough to make the world stop and pay attention? No. I mean, we gather in our little meetings and declare sonship, and we're seated with Christ, and we've came out of religious Babylon, and Christ is in you, and the kingdom has come, and many wonderful declarations. And yes, these declarations are true, yet no one outside of a handful even knows that we're even in town. The world goes on day after day, wallowing in shame and bound by sin and bound by sorrow and pain and death, and there's wars and starvations, trouble of every kind affecting billions. That's not what the day of the Lord is to bring forth, a little moving here, a little stirring over there. No, but a release of the fullness of the power and the glory and the life of God in all the earth. This is the unveiling of the victorious one who by his death, resurrection, and ascension to the right hand of the Father has prevailed. And yet we can't escape the awful truth. No man can produce it, not even a man in heaven. So soon after John saw and heard this scene, there was a mighty weeping taking place concerning who was worthy to open the book. Now, this wasn't John weeping because he desired some secret knowledge or some revelation of end time events, and he wanted to know who the Antichrist was, and it was written in the sealed book, so he starts crying because he don't know. John knew what that sealed book meant. He knew that if no one was found worthy and able to take the book from the hand of God and to break its seals, that all the promises of God and all the hopes of the saints would fail. John waits in response to the message, who is worthy? He waits. The anticipation builds. No one has found this mighty angel. Who is worthy? The weeping begins and it grows into uncontrollable sobbing. His soul is shaken to its core. He knows that the outcome of all things on behalf of all creation hangs upon the contents of this sealed book. John's tears express his sensitivity in things spiritual, for he realizes that there must come a time when God must mightily intervene in the affairs of men. And the whole world or the kingdom of God will never be realized on earth. His longing for that great day is joined with his longing for the release of the fullness of the power and the glory of God over all the earth. Remember what I said Sunday? Every square inch the Lord Jesus has declared mine. Every square inch, every person, everything he's declared mine. And there shall be a mighty, he's already wrought the mighty victory. But that victory shall go forth. And John knows how that goes forth is in the contents of this book that is sealed. And when he sees it and nobody comes forth, hence the awful sense of frustration expressed in the weeping when no creature responded to this mighty angel's call. Now the mystery is just this. I want to take it again down out of the heavens just a little bit. John represents you and me. Have we not wept, groaned? Had this pain within ourselves for Christ in us to be unsealed, fully revealed? But the weeping of itself cannot bring forth the Christ. And what's he say? Weep not. One of the elders said, weep not. One of those 24 elders, remember the royal priesthood? Notice the elders here aren't weeping. Only John wept. The elders don't weep because they are in they're in on the secret of God here. And as the redemptive agents of God, the priests of the kingdom understand the process taking place. That's why they were in on it. John didn't know. It's been revealed to him. What was dark to John is light to them, the 24 elders, the four living creatures. It means that when the reality of priesthood breaks in our spirit, we're given a priestly heart, a priestly understanding, and our tears are dried up. Once the revelation comes and we know that God is in control, we are certain of the Father's purposes and our calling in it, and that the final outcome is sure, then we can truly rest in his love and the weeping ceases when we know. We look out and we think, man, everything is out of control, and it's easy to do that sometimes. But back to this scene, no man was able. No man was able. What this means is, who is able to reveal, to show forth the Christ? Who is able? No man. No man is able to release or to unveil or exhibit the fullness of Christ. No man. Then comes the voice. Remember, we're back in the scene. Stop weeping. And then he says, see, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has won and overcome and conquered, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. He can open the scroll and break its seven seals. And there between the throne and the four living creatures, I saw a lamb standing. That's verse 6 here. As though it had been slain with seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. That's up to verse 7. It was the strength of the Lion of the tribe of Judah that prevailed, but it was the humility. It was the meekness. It was the unselfish sacrifice of the Lamb that accomplished the work. I mean, we can roar like a lion all day long, but the book will never open by that roar. You know, you think, you know, all this name it and claim it stuff, you can do that all day long. The book will never open. The book cannot be opened. The Christ within can never be revealed except by the Spirit of the Lamb. Nor can weeping open the book. You can cry all day long. Religion, you know, they cry out all the time. I mean, this is their Sunday cry and their Wednesday cry too. You know, come to the altar, come to the altar, repent, repent. You know, they use the repent, not metanoia, as the Greek says it, but they use repent from a Latin, which they translated years later as a penance. So they would come forward and they would weep and weep and weep and cry out and boo-hoo. I'm not saying there's not a time for weeping. The scripture said there's a time for weeping. But weeping won't open the book. What will open the book? Can you open the book? Will crying about the situation open up the book? Will complaining about the situation open up the book? Will a prayer chain open up the book? Do you know what John realized? No man can open the book. Weeping won't open the book. Roaring like a lion won't open the book. Positive thinking won't open the book. Confessing won't open the book. Being heavenly minded won't open the book. If John could open the book, he would open the book. I mean, why wouldn't he? I mean, John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And he's in heaven when he saw the book in the right hand of him that sat on the throne. If I could open the book, I would open the book. If I could call forth the revelation of Christ in you, I would. But John felt as I do, and you do many times, and I wept. And we look around and we say, oh, I'm not perfect, and I'm just human. I can't overcome. I'm weak. I'm hopeless. Lord, help me. Lord, change me. Boo-hoo. But that'll never open the book. Now, the messenger said, stop crying. Stop feeling sorry for yourself. Stop bemoaning the world. Stop feeling hopeless. There's somebody that can open the book. You know, I want to jump up and down sometimes when I say it, when I see so many people bemoaning. And, you know, it's like, stop it. Somebody can open the book. Dear beloved of God, dry your tears. The mighty Lamb of God is standing up. Where is he at? He's in us, within each of us in this very hour. And he's able to take the book and loose the seals thereof and release the contents of the book. Only he can do it. I mean, this book must be open. This is necessary and imperative for the salvation of humanity and the restoration of all things back to God. I mean, what is the Lamb said to do here? He opens the seals of a sealed book. He reads what is already written therein. He's not writing in the book. It's already written within and on the backside, right? So he's not writing. He opens up the sealed book. He reads what is already written therein, and he brings to actuality a purpose that is already formed and fixed. He doesn't introduce something new into the purpose of God. He doesn't alter God's will. He unfolds God's will and purpose. He realizes it. He brings it to actuality what God intended from the beginning with regard to man. That's why we go back to Genesis. What was God doing in Genesis? So this one who's worthy and takes the book, he doesn't open a door for man to enter into a new and different life than that which God made for him at the first. He carries out God's eternal purpose respecting man. It said that, like, God set the human race on a journey. When he did, what is a journey? There's always a goal. And he gave it a goal to strive after and to reach even the image and glory of God. Now, in the church, that goal is, and you know, you understand, what is the goal of the church? Well, to go to heaven when you die. But was that the goal and purpose that God set out for? The goal and purpose that God set out for is in Genesis. Let us make man what? In our image and after our likeness. Let that man subdue the earth. Let him have dominion over it. That was the goal here. The image and likeness of God. Kingdom here on earth. The days of heaven on earth here. Not to leave, but to conquer here. That's the goal. So the unfolding, the opening of the seals, the salvation is not something new here. But bring us back to the purpose. But what happened? Man went off course. He left the path. He began to wander around in ways that made no progress, but took him ever farther and farther away from the goal than he was when he even started. Now this man, that he doesn't give him a new destination. He doesn't set another goal. He doesn't lower the bar like our politicians do. He guides him back to the path. Why do you think Jesus said what? I am the way. The way what? What's the way to? What's the goal? The Father. He guides us back to the way which He left and sets Him to walk anew towards this former goal. Puts us back on the path, so to speak. Let me say it this way. God brought man into the world a little child spiritually. But a child that He meant to grow up into a strong spiritual manhood in the likeness of Christ. But instead of growing up to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that's Ephesians, with never a day's illness to set back his growth, man was afflicted with sickness of soul. Man was afflicted with sin. He advances towards manhood through a sickly youth. Now, Christ, the great physician, helps to keep the disease under and reinforces the powers of health and brings the sickly child through the weakness into the perfect man. Christ doesn't help man to become something other than God's original design for him to be. He helps him to become all that God meant him to be. We've told you over and over that Jesus was the prototype, the first one. And he opens the seals and brings God's purpose to fulfillment. Now, in chapter 4, every description of Christ is of Christ and His deity, His Godhood. Christ is God, sitting on the throne, Lord God Almighty. But in chapter 5, we find every description of Jesus is Jesus in His humanity. This is so important. Here He is, the crucified one, the lamb slain, the lion of the tribe of Judah. It was the humanity of Christ that was of the tribe of Judah. It was the humanity of Christ that was crucified. It was the humanity of Christ that died, the Lamb of God. Now, the things seen by John, again, are symbols, terms of accommodation to help us understand the mystery. Because you see, the true and full revelation of God could not come to man until it came in the man Jesus, in the man Jesus. This is so important because I know what we do with these things. We want to get rid of the humanity. We want to get rid of this flesh body here. I mean, but the full revelation of God could not come until it came in the man Jesus. And through His sinless life, through His sonship walk, through His death, His burial, His resurrection, His ascension. God in man overcame sin. God in man overcame sin. That's what made Him the Son. He overcame sin. He overcame limitation. He overcame death. He overcame hell. He overcame the grave. And through this wonderful work, God took everything that was deity. Listen to this. He took everything that was deity, Godhood, and raised it up in humanity. Therefore, the Lamb is worthy. Everything that was deity, God raised it up in humanity. Therefore, the Lamb is worthy. He's worthy to take the book. He's worthy to open the seals. He's worthy to raise up in mankind the full revelation of God in man. Jesus the Lamb, Jesus the man, taking the book out of the hand of the Father is just a picture of this transferal of divine, incorruptible life and glory from the realm of pure spirit, because remember that's what He started off seeing, pure spirit, colors, taking it out of the realm of pure spirit into the world of humanity. Into flesh and blood. And it is in and through Jesus, the Lamb, that this has been accomplished. Again, who is worthy? Who is worthy? the natural, none is worthy. But when we begin to look into the Spirit, we see there's one who is worthy. The one who has prevailed to open the book is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. That signifies Jesus Christ in strength and victory. Now this lion is a slain lamb, for he conquers not by brute force, but by the power of his poured out life, a life laid down. The wonder of it is that this lion lamb, where does he live? In us. When it pleased God to reveal his son in me, this lion lamb lives within us. The worthy one who can open the book is where? In you. And when we begin laying hold upon the one within us, the one within us begins unsealing the book within. And out of that unsealing comes the triumph of Christ in every dimension of our lives. He makes war against every false and fleshly thing so that there might be the revelation of Jesus Christ, whereat in us. And when there's a revelation of Christ in us, what happens? There'll be an expression of what is true coming out of us, coming forth in manifestation. This is why Jesus said, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. What is that? That is none other than the revelation of Jesus Christ in us pouring out. The expression, this book that is unsealed. Remember the fountain, you know, he said that in Song of Solomon, went over that last week. He was talking about her and said she was a fountain sealed, a garden enclosed. Well, so what's that mean? It has to be opened up, and only he's worthy. And when it's opened up, it flows out into the world for others to partake of, for others to drink. He's worthy to take the book and now to fulfill in us all the reality of our redemption. And it's Christ within who opens the seals. It's Christ within who is the book revealed. In absolute power, he shall reign until the Christ is fully and forever formed in us, formed from the inner to the outer, the image of God. Now, there was a day, listen to me here, I'm going to bring this to a close here in a minute, when a man could rise and be used of God. But in the book of Revelation, it's the Lamb who is used. He must be the central one, releasing the fullness of the Spirit of God and all his majesty and power from within. Even though we're kings and priests of God and have authority to reign on the earth, we aren't worthy to open the book, neither to look thereon. I mean, I felt sometimes in my spirit, what else can we do? There's nothing else can be done. I don't know of any prayer that can be prayed, no faith exercise, no knowledge gained, no action that could be taken to bring forth the manifestation of sonship. This is as far as we can go. And there comes a time when our pressing into the kingdom doesn't do any good. And there's no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth that has the ability to even look upon this book, much less open it. I mean, here's a realm of spirit that is shut up to God himself. This fullness, this life, the manifestation and power and wisdom and glory will never come until we first see the one who is victorious, who is none other than the slain lamb, the one who is central to the purposes of God, the one who has the seven horns of power, the one who has the seven eyes of omniscient view, the one who has the seven spirits of God. It's him. Now, many sonship preachers apply every scripture and revelation to themselves, to the body of Christ, ignoring the head. We may be the body. Amen to that. We're the body. But never forget, he's the head. He has the preeminence. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the rightful one to open the book and to look thereon and to loose the seals and to bring forth the manifestation of God's nature and glory and power in our lives and then to receive all the honor and glory and praise. What was the conclusion? Thou art worthy. And here's something I want you to get this. This goes back. Paul wrote this in Philippians 2. You can go back and read it. It is God who has highly exalted Jesus. I got to go get that. He highly exalted Jesus, and given him a name that is above every name in heaven and earth. Anywhere you want to go, Jesus got this name. Now, if you live in God's heaven today, Jesus bears a name that is above your name and above my name and above the name of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob and of David and of Solomon and Paul and Peter. Jesus bears the name that is above every name. He has the preeminence. Now, listen to this. Philippians 2:10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Now, what name did he just say? At the name of Jesus. What is Jesus? That's the humanity of God. That's his humanity at his name, not at the name of Christ. It didn't say at the name of Christ. It didn't say at the name of Lord. It didn't say my name or your name or anything. It didn't say at the name of Christ consciousness. It didn't say at the name of your higher self. No, at the name of Jesus. At the name of Jesus. What a beautiful name. When he came into this earth, he was placed so low in the view of his own creation. His own creation. He created it. And he comes here and he's got such a low view. I mean, the people look at him so low that they cried out, give us Barabbas. We would rather have a robber and a seditionist rather than have Jesus. But God has highly exalted him, the man, that you can still hug above all others. And he is the real, true, perfect revelation of God. Because that's what he came to do. He came to reveal thy name. That's what he said in John 17. I've come to reveal thy name, thy nature. He came to reveal God in human, the ultimate intention of God, this deity, all the deity raised up in human flesh form. Can you imagine that? The true God-man. That's who he was. He was the very man that God set forth in the midst to be the perfect revelation of the man that he purposed for each of us to be. And we are predestined to be conformed into his image. The image of his own dear son. He's the forerunner, the captain of our salvation, the high priest of our profession. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. He's worthy to open that book which you are, and no one else can do it. Now, stay with me just another minute or two. Truly the Lamb, I mean, when was the Lamb slain? 2,000 years ago, okay? We know that. It's historical. Yet the Lamb in us is likewise being slain, for we are partakers of Christ's suffering. Now, what do I mean by that? I could never understand this stuff before, but if you can get a hold of this mystery here, we must experience this thing. Only the Holy Spirit can do this, because what's the Holy Spirit do? It testifies of Him. It testifies of Him. Listen, Colossians 1:24. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Now listen, the slain, and we may go back into a little bit more of this next week, but I'm going to bring this to a close. The slain of Jesus as the Lamb on Calvary is a historical fact. Yes. And by that slain, he purchased us with his own precious blood. But it has to be more than historical fact 2,000 years ago. We must, in our own experience, experience the slaying of the Lamb within ourselves. Because where is he? Inside of us. I saw the Lamb as it had been slain, freshly slain. The Lamb has got to be more than historical, for the Lamb is in the midst of the throne where we are seated with Christ. Where are we seated with Christ? And the Lamb is in the midst of the throne. And he's in the throne, in the midst of the throne as a slain lamb. He's slain, but yet he's standing. This Lamb must become a present experiential reality. And as we experience the slain Lamb within ourselves, we will discern the one standing in us who is worthy and has the power to open the book of his life within us. And you say, well, how can this be? How can this be? I'm just going to give you, you already know this, but Paul, letters against the church, to persecute the church. He was journeyed to Damascus with letters to persecute the church, and he meets with the risen Lord Jesus. And what does Jesus say? Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Jesus didn't say, why are you persecuting the church? Why are you persecuting Christians? You're persecuting me. I would throw this question out to those who think Christ doesn't dwell in you. Then how could Paul have been persecuting the church when he wasn't there? Anyway, we will continue on with this more next week. So I hope you're enjoying this. And let me say this before I go. Hit the like button and hit the subscribe button. And I need to grow the subscribers. It helps us for the algorithms. So anyway, God bless you, and we'll see you Sunday.